Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word that you have left with us, and your word that is indwelt within us. I ask for you to give us your wisdom, give us your insights, God. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to understand the goodness of God. In Christ's name.
Amen. All right. So, anybody else? Two more drops of this.
Thank you.
Okay, so last week we started getting into the sin offering. We didn't really go through it like we had the others yet, so that's what we're going to start with today after we do just a quick summary of the offerings so far. Let's just get ready in Leviticus. We'll turn to chapter 5 to get ready for that. Pardon me, chapter 4. So, the burnt offering summary. Remember, this was an offering for a person to be accepted for the Lord. And I don't know if you remember last week, but we're starting to see now that this burnt offering wasn't just something that was done on its own, but it was something that was done. I think we saw that the one other offering would be placed on top of the burnt offering. So as we go through today, we're going to see even more of that. Is anybody able to go make some copies? I didn't realize there were so many people. So now we're starting to put this all together, right? The burnt offering is for a person to be accepted before the Lord, and it seems like it's going to be the first offering of a number of offerings that a person may give when they come, because the other offerings are burnt on top of the burnt offering. So the burnt offering was an offering of a clean, blemishless, male domesticated animal of varying values. We saw that. The animal was designated for the purpose of atonement, or covering, or appeasing, or ransoming. Verse 4. Remember, it doesn't say anything about forgiveness in this, but we're talking about this other kind of meaning of the word atonement. And if you've got your handouts, it's basically some definitions of some of these terms. And it's kind of hard to keep some of them straight. So there will be a definition of atonement in there, and some of the different usages of that word. So the animal was killed by the one who brought it. If you were bringing this offering to be accepted before the Lord, it was you that had to kill it. And the blood was applied only to the altar. Now we're going to get some more details on this today by the time we get to the end. So this is sort of like the Cole's notes of the burnt offering. So the grain or food offering summary, all of them contain some sort of oil. Of course, you don't have fat, right? There's no fat in grain like there is in an animal, so you need something flammable, but also something to consecrate it in a sense. All unbaked and unprepared grain or flour contained frankincense. So all of the, you brought a pile of this fine flour, which was basically the inner part of the kernel of wheat. Didn't contain the bran or the germ or any other parts. It was just the fine flour. And all of those that you would bring unbaked would contain frankincense. And no leaven or honey was to be burned on the altar. Although there were certain circumstances where you could bring something leavened as a Thanksgiving offering, and it would be taken by the priest, but it wouldn't be burned. The purpose is provision for the priests. Now, they weren't to take these. This wasn't so they could stock their fridge at home. This was giving it to them to eat. And we're going to see again today as we expand some of these through chapters 6 and 7 that this was to be eaten in the sanctuary courtyard. So this isn't, going to the temple to do some working and bring a bag of flour home for the you miss this, you know? It's not that kind of situation here. All of these offerings contain the salt of the covenant. And this offering is most holy. And we're going to see that again today in chapters 4 and 5 and 6. That most holy means that it was only to be eaten by the priest. Or priests. Many priests, multiples. All right, the sacrifice of peace or well-being. The choice portions and organs are burned or converted to smoke. Again, we'll get more details on this today. The animal is eaten by the priest and the one sacrificing. So this is the difference between an offering and a sacrifice, right? An offering is something you give, it's burned. A sacrifice is something that is part of a sacred meal. And we often, and I even slip into this, you use those words interchangeably, but in Leviticus, something that is an offering is the burnt offering, the sin offering, the grain offering, and the guilt offering. And the sacrifice of peace or well-being offering was an offering that you would get to participate in eating with the priest. The sacrifice of peace was a holy meal shared between the clean Israelite and the holy priests and the Lord. So this was a communion in a sense. You're eating together with the consecrated priest in a meal. And the stuff that's being burned up is the food offering for the Lord. In a sense, that's the Lord's portion of this food offering. Okay, so now we get to the sin offering. I'm not sure if we should read the whole chapter right away or if we should read it in chunks. Let's read it in chunks. We'll start from verse 1 and read through verse 12. If somebody wants to read verse 1 through 12, and then we'll go through that. Chapter 4.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally at any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is an anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for that sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord that is in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it. The fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and that the loins, and that the long lobe of the liver, that he shall remove with the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering, but the skin of the bull and all its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung. All the rest of the bull he shall carry outside of the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap. And he shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up."
Okay, any initial observations? Anything different from what we've seen? Yes.
Because it was a sin offering, the priest did not benefit at all from it. Like, right. He didn't get to eat any of it.
Okay, so there's no eating of anything.
Yeah.
It's either burned or taken and burned outside in the ash heap, the clean place outside. Okay, that's a good observation. So nothing is eaten. And I don't think that's necessarily related to the fact that it's a sin offering, because in some of the sin offerings we will see eating. But there's a particular reason why this sin offering is not eaten, as well as the next one.
Well, we're just talking about the sin of priest.
Right. Which priest? This is...
The Kohath priest that is anointed.
This is the head. This is the high priest.
Yeah.
So if the high priest sins. So it's a very particular thing that he has to do as the representative of the people. He says he brings guilt on the people when he sins. There's an idea of representation here. start going through. So, in verse 2, this is what we would call the first offering that pertains to the expiation of sins. Right? The other sacrifices so far have been for acceptance, for food offerings, for peace and well-being between the person doing the offering and between the Lord. This is the first one that's specifically mentioning the purging or cleansing of sins. Verse 2, for unintentional sins only. And the wording there is kind of like a sin that you commit while you're in the midst of doing something. You're on your way and something happens and you've committed a sin. So an unintentional sin. This would not pertain to somebody intentionally disobeying Yahweh, as you, if you keep reading Leviticus and you get to chapter 10 with the story of Nadab and Abihu, that's an intentional sin, and there was no forgiveness for that sin. Verse 3, the instructions in this whole chapter cover a number of different categories. They cover the category of priests, the high priest, or the whole congregation, or the tribal leaders, or the common people. So this first section was for the high priest. And, as we mentioned, he brings guilt on the people by his sin. We think that's kind of unfair, isn't it?
Yeah.
Guilt would be placed on the people, on the congregation, because of the sin of this person. Let's flip it around. We're fine with somebody bearing our guilt for us, but not so fine with representation of somebody like Adam, for example, who we have all sinned in Adam, right? He's our head, our representative of the human race, just as Christ is our representative and has atoned for our sins. So he has brought guilt on the people, and he must offer a bull. A son of the herd is the wording in Hebrew. And that must be a blameless animal. The anointed priest must bring the bull before the Lord and slaughter it there. Again, you see, it's the person bringing the animal that has to do the sacrificing. Here it just happens to be the high priest as well. So not only is he the one slaughtering it, but he's the one that's going to put it on the altar and burn it, separate the parts and all of that. Verse 5, the blood is brought inside of the tent of meeting. This is the first time you see this. In Leviticus, it's the first time we see it. So this is something different. When somebody of the congregation of Israel comes, the blood is applied to the altar. But when a high priest sins, the blood is applied inside of the holy place. Not in the Holy of Holies, but in the second portion, the holy place. So there's something about, something happens when this high priest sins that makes that holy place defiled. And that place needs to be purged or cleansed. So the blood is brought in to cleanse that place. I'm hoping we have time to look at chapter 16 a little bit this morning, the Day of Atonement. There's a lot of stuff going on there that we see reference here. So the blood is sprinkled 7 times before the veil and smeared on the horns of the altar of incense. And the rest of the blood is also poured out at the base of the altar, chapter verse 7. The fat, the kidneys, and the liver are burned. Again, those choice portions. The fat that they weren't permitted to eat. And these precious organs are the ones that are burned. But the entirety of the rest of the animal is burned up. Now, this is a different word than the other word we get or burned up, and I think this should be in the handout I gave you. It might have definitions for these. I believe I put those there. Sarap is the word used here. It's the same word where we get the word seraphim, right? The flaming angels, right? The angel who holds the flaming sword. So this animal is not converted to incense like the rest of the animals that are burned. It's burned up outside the camp on the ash heap, which the text describes as a clean place. So it's not a holy place, but it's a place where you wouldn't be allowed to bring anything unclean. So all of these ashes, we're going to see this as we go, all the ashes of these sacrifices are collected beside the altar, then eventually actually taken outside and dumped in this ash heap, which was outside the camp, but was not, it was not a unclean place. It was still a clean place. Okay. I think that's the last of the first section. Right in the third place. That word clean to hold is the same word we just read in Psalm 51, clean heart, right? Okay, verse 13. Let's read from verse 13 down to 21. Who wants to read that?
If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is in the tent of meeting before the Lord, and the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar, the burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all its fat he shall take from it and burn it on the altar. Thus shall he do with the bull, as he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. And he shall carry the bull outside the camp, and burn it up as he burns the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly.
Okay, very similar to the previous section. The whole, so now it's, if the whole congregation sins, so maybe they've gotten into the habit of doing something, or maybe they built a golden calf together and went and worshiped together. That kind of thing we're talking about, not something you've done. Maybe the golden calf is a good example there, but this is the whole congregation has fallen into some sin, and they realize their guilt. Verse 13. So the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd. So this is everybody donating for this purpose. The elders lay their hands on the head of the bull, and it shall be killed before the Lord. Remember, the people that are doing the sacrifice are the ones that have to kill it, so it's the elders are kind of responsible for the congregation here. The anointed priest goes in and sprinkles the blood as before. Not just any priest could go through into that second section there, so it's the anointed priest goes in. Sprinkles the blood as before, and the bull is treated as it was before. The parts that aren't burned on the altar are taken outside and burned up in the clean place on the ash heap. Okay, verse 22 through 31, so, or 22 through 26. So he wants to read that.
When a leader sins doing unintentionally any one of all the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male without blemish, and shall lay his hand on the head of the goat, and kill it in the place where they had killed the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. And all of its fat he shall burn on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven.
All right. So, now, when a leader sins, this is a term is a prince, so either a tribal leader or some type of person in authority, but not one of the priests. He shall offer a goat without blemish. He And you see the kind of decreasing value of the sacrifices here, going from a bull to a goat. The goat is offered as the other sin offerings, but is not burnt outside the camp. So this would have been consumed here, but not separated. The priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. That's a common refrain we're going to see here now. Now the blood is not taken inside of the holy place, it's just dumped out on the altar. There's something, especially with those first two, the high priest and the congregation sinning, there's something about those sins that have caused that inner place to be defiled. So if we're thinking of the tabernacle as a place where God is dwelling amidst his people and where they can come to commune with him, the sin of the people defiled that place, which would make it incompatible with the presence of God. And so something has to be done for that place to make it compatible for him to be there. And so that's kind of why we see that blood brought in these first two. But in here, the blood is only on the altar. Okay, verse 27. If somebody can read 27 through, let's go right through the end of the chapter.
If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of his blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. And all its fats he shall remove as the fat is removed from the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish, and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven.
Alright. So again, kind of similar to the leader or the prince. This time a female goat, blameless, shall be offered. And we get this sort of the same procedure, right? It's the animal with its fat are burned up. The blood is put on the sides of the altar or the base of the altar. And the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be forgiven. And then we get the similar in verse 32 through the end. If a lamb is brought rather than a female goat, then it's this procedure, but it's basically the same. So then we get to chapter 5. We haven't switched to now a different offering, but this is kind of zooming in on maybe some particular sins that might be committed. So somebody would read verse 1 through 13 of chapter 5.
Now if a person sins after he hears a public oath to testify when he is a witness, whether he is seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. Or a person who touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of unclean cattle, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, though it is hidden from him, yet he is unclean, will be guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, of whatever sort his uncleanness may be, with which he becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty. Or if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with a sworn oath, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these. So it shall be, when he becomes guilty in one of these, that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. He shall also bring his guilt offering to Yahweh for his sin, which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to Yahweh his guilt offering for that in which he has sinned. Two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall bring near first that which is for the sin offering, and shall nip its head at the front of its neck, but he shall not separate it. He shall also sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. The second he shall then prepare as a burnt offering, according to the legal judgment. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin, which he has committed, and it will be forgiven him. But if his means are insufficient for two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then for his offering, for that which he has sinned, he shall bring the tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall not place oil on it or put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. He shall then bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as its memorial portion and offer it up in smoke on the altar with the offerings of Yahweh by fire. It is a sin offering.
All right. So, in verses 1 through 5, we kind of get a description of these sins, which it's talking about. So, if a person sins in any of these ways, either by withholding evidence, or becoming ceremonially unclean, or by making a rash oath, that's what this section is for. And then we think, how does accidentally touching a dead mouse cause a person to sin and require forgiveness? And I think we kind of have to keep in mind these categories that we looked at earlier, right? Unclean, clean, and holy. And there's something about these unclean animals or death or human bodily fluids or whatever that will cause a person to become ceremonially unclean and need to be atoned for in the sense of being purged and being made ready again, made clean again. Kind of hard for us to comprehend this, I think. But if we kind of keep those categories in mind, it's not a sin in the same way to accidentally touch a dead mouse as it is to lie to your neighbor, but they both bring some sort of uncleanness on you. And of course, all of these things that could cause you to become unclean are generally connected with death or the loss of life. And then we get the different animals that are to be brought in descending order of value and for making provision for people who are poor as well. So you shall bring a female lamb or goat. For the poor person, two birds may be offered, one as a sin offering and one as a burnt offering. Again, you see the connection of burnt offerings and other offerings happening at the same time. I think it was probably pretty common for people to just maybe start everything off with the burnt offering and then offer their other offerings and sacrifices on top of it. He shall be forgiven, verse 10. Again, it strikes us a little weird that you would have to be forgiven for some of these things. But this idea of being forgiven is the opposite of bearing your guilt, which we saw in there. Right? He will bear his guilt. That's, bearing your guilt is, you're carrying it. You're the one who is responsible for it. It is on you. And so being forgiven of that is having that guilt removed from your account, in a sense. So we want to think, well, guilt is for intentional sins. I've broken one of the Ten Commandments. I'm guilty. But again, it's a wider concept than that in Scripture. Verse 11, for those in abject poverty, a small amount of fine flour as a grain offering could have been offered. So it's not even necessarily the value itself of the thing that's being brought, but almost a relative value for the person who's poor. They obviously wouldn't be able to afford any of these animals, but could probably afford some flour. It might cost them a few loaves of bread, which could be pretty precious for some people. And so there's a sort of a relative value there. And similarly, there will be no oil or frankincense on this particular offering. This is not an offering for a pleasing aroma. It's part of the sin offering. And a portion is burned on the altar with the other offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for it, and he shall be forgiven. So if you haven't looked at the sheet, maybe this afternoon you can read through the little handouts. Did everybody get one, by the way? Handouts? And kind of have a look at some of these definitions. It will be helpful as we're reading. And the remainder of the grain is for the priest to consume. All right, verse 14 there. That should be 13. All right. Okay, so that's the sin offering. And now the final of the offerings is this guilt offering, which we read about in chapter 5, verse 14 through 6, verse 7. The chapters actually line up in the Hebrew Bible. They're actually start and end at each section. But whoever chapterified the Old Testament did it a little differently. So if somebody wants to read verse 14 through chapter 6, verse 7.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth to it and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposits or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, in any of all the things that the people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it. Give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty.
All right, so kind of getting a little more specific now with the sins that are being described here. This offering was for unintentional breaches of faith related to the holy things of the Lord, verse 15. This could be perhaps referring to sacred property that is damaged, but as we see, as we get further on, I think we're going to see it's also related to breaches of the Lord's commandments in specifically things related to your neighbor's property or their physical substances that you may take from them, money or land or anything like that. So a ram is to be offered according to its value in silver. There's a bit of a kind of a tricky thing to get by here in the text. I think it's referring to whatever is offered has to be of the same value as a ram. If you don't have a ram, it has to be of equal value. Not talking about the value of the thing that was taken or broken or something along those lines, but the ram itself is the value standard. And that is to be valued according to the sanctuary shekel, so the currency that was used in the tabernacle was the sort of standard for that valuation. All right, and this is a guilt offering, and we see this in quite a few places in the scripture. But let's turn to a couple places here just to kind of get an idea for this and also understand what's the difference between this guilt offering. So 1 Samuel 6, 17. What's going on here in this chapter? Have taken the ark, right? And then they are getting hit with a bunch of plagues and whatnot, and so they want to return the ark to the Israelites. And so in verse 17 it says, they return the ark with these gifts. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord. So the guilt offering is something where you are repaying something that was taken or stolen or gained through robbery or false witness. So there's generally some sort of monetary value involved, and the guilt offering is referencing this thing that is owed. So something is owed, so you are making a guilt offering to show that you recognize that something is owed. And then as we saw in the first part of the guilt offering, it talks about adding a fifth to it, right? So you return the value of the item and then add a fifth to it, which we see in a lot of the biblical law concerning theft. So 2 Kings 12, 16, we see another example of this guilt offering in action. Temple was being repaired, and so the priests had been collecting money from these guilt offerings. The money from the guilt offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. So you see there's actually money being exchanged as part of this offering. So it's not simply bringing of an animal, killing the animal, spreading the blood. There's something else going on here. So he shall add a fifth to it. You robbed your neighbor of something, you need to bring the ram or something of equal value according to it, and then you're going to return the thing, obviously, and add a fifth to it as restitution. The ram is killed just as the atonement for the guilt. The ram is killed as the atonement for the guilt. So obviously when you rob from somebody, not only have you broken God's law, but you've sinned against your neighbor in some way. And so here you're kind of seeing both things being dealt with. There's the guilt aspect between the person offering and the Lord, and there's the thing that's owed to the person. So not just things in the holy things of the Lord is just referring to maybe damaging something in the tabernacle court or something like that, but sins against the Lord's commandments, verse 17, though he did not know it. So, you know, ignorance isn't an excuse, right? You're not off the hook because you were ignorant, but they didn't know it when they did it, and it was made known to them or they learned it later. And again, a ram or its equivalent is brought. The priest atones for the error and he is forgiven. In this second example, there's no money exchange, only the ram. So perhaps this could be something that wasn't involving stealing something monetary, but it's some sort of commandment that's been broken, and there is guilt incurred. He has indeed incurred guilt. That last verse in the Hebrew has three versions of this word guilt in it, as it's saying. So it's the translation pretty good. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord. He's saying it's a guilt offering. In guilt he has guilted. It's kind of the literal translation. So doing these things incurs guilt, and that guilt needs to be atoned for. Chapter 6, verses 2 through 5, we see these are for a breach of faith against the Lord by deceit over money or property, or lying about property, or swearing falsely. If he realizes his guilt, he must restore that which was taken and add a fifth to its value. Verse 6, he shall bring a ram or its equivalent, and the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. So that's it. Those are the offerings of the business. Any thoughts before we move on and kind of look at some of the expansions of some of these things that come in the next two chapters? Yeah, Glenn.
Another thought, maybe you have a silly question here, but I'm thinking this all happened during the Exodus out of the wilderness. They were doing this.
Yep.
So these animals, where did they come from? I was thinking like they were given manna to eat, but they also had animals there as well.
It appears so, yeah.
Yeah.
But it's also
but they weren't allowed
giving them regulations for later.
Yeah, that's what I was asking. Is this actually when they get into the promised land?
It would have been, yeah, for sure. But it's for right now. It's like right now in the wilderness with the tabernacle that they've just finished erecting, this is how they're...
So they had animals there as well?
I think so,
yeah.
So I think... So in a lot of like tribal cultures, you don't really eat animals much because they're so valuable for milk and other things. And so you would keep them for those types of things. Yeah, Jerry?
Yeah, you see the end of Genesis. One of the characteristics of the sons of Israel are that they are shepherds. In fact, Egyptians don't want these shepherds to live in Egypt because shepherds are an abomination to Egypt.
Yeah.
So, you know, the story actually has us see that all the way from the beginning of Genesis, from Abel, there are people raising animals. And more specifically, you know, God's setting this up for to be in parallel with sacrifice. Right? And then you have these people, like even Moses, who's a shepherd. Why? Because there's a ongoing theme of Israelites being shepherds, and then the leaders being shepherds because they have these animals. These animals are used for sacrifice, but the people also are sheep.
Right?
And so we can easily see why they would have animals and they would take care of them. God set them up for this.
Yeah. They might not have had enough that if they killed and ate them, they would last very long, and so that's probably why they're crying for meat.
They would grumble at you and the fish.
Yeah, they'd be gone in months if you just used them for food, right? Tyler?
This is Exodus 12:37, when the people actually leave Egypt. Yeah, there's about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children, and a mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds.
Yeah. Any more thoughts before we move forward? Okay, so that guilt offering summary before we go on to chapters 6 and 7. This offering is for breaches of faith regarding the holy things of the Lord. This could be sacred items from the sanctuary, or it could also refer to doing that which the Lord has commanded not to be done. The description of the killing is missing, but it is the same as the sin offering. We're going to see that described coming up. And when the sin concerns property, the one offering must make restitution by adding a fifth to the value of what was stolen. And our world would be a very different place if we treated crime this way. Instead of just putting people in jail and locking them up like animals, is actually to pay back what they stole with a bit of restitution, you know? It'd be better for everybody. Anyway, that's a side topic. So, and then we get to this section in chapter 6 and 7. If you have a heading in your Bible, it's the priests and the offerings, maybe is how it's listed there, starting in verse 8. So what we're going to get for the next chapter and a half is just sort of some expansion on the actual function, like the practice of this, but from the perspective of the priest. So what is the priest doing? And it gives us a little more information about these offerings and sacrifices. So for the burnt offering, in chapter 6, 9, it tells that it should be burned all night. So you can't leave anything. There can't be any little shards of bone or little pieces of meat that didn't get burned up. It must be burned all night until it's completely gone. Chapter 6, 10, the priest must collect the ashes while in his sacred garments. So when he's scooping the ashes from underneath the altar, he must be in his linen garments, which are described for us in Exodus. But after those ashes are removed to the pile beside the altar, when it comes time to take those ashes and bring them outside the camp to a clean place, he must take off his sacred garments must be removed before he leaves the precinct. And the priest must not allow the fire to go out, so it has to keep burning perpetually. We see that in chapter 6, 13. And in chapter 7, verse 8, we get this other detail added, that the skin of the animal belongs to the priest. So, not actually burning the skin up. That's the only part that's not burnt up in the burnt offering. So, the skin would belong to the priest. That would be a pretty valuable item. You could use that for all sorts of stuff. So, the grain offering. Some extra info here. The portion of the grain offering that was not burned was to be eaten in the court of the tent of meeting by the priests only. Chapter 6, 16. So any of the sons of Aaron could eat this. Any of Aaron's male descendants may participate. But only sanctified individuals could participate. Now in our English translation it says, whatever touches them shall become holy, at the end of verse 18. There's some debate about the kind of wording of that, but I think what it's saying is that only those who are sanctified could eat it. So, if you're a son of Aaron, you can't just walk into the precincts when you're not on duty and go grab a piece of bread from this offering. So you have to be one of the priests who was sanctified. And I think this makes sense in the light of holiness is not contagious in the same way uncleanness is. So if you touch something unclean, you become ceremonially unclean. But the opposite is not true for things that are holy. You can't become holy just by touching something that has been sanctified. That's what that Haggai chapter 2 reference is there. If you want to look that up, feel free to do that. Write that down and look it up. So I think that's what's going on there. Only those who are sanctified at that time, just because the priests would have to go through sort of rituals to become ready to offer all of these sacrifices. So only those priests would be able to offer. So the sacrifice of peace or the well-being sacrifice, chapter 7, 12 to 14. This is where we get a little more description about this. So this sacrifice could be made for other purposes other than peace, right? It could be for thanksgiving, or vows, a vow offering, or a first fruits offering. If it's for thanksgiving, it must be offered with unleavened loaves and leavened loaves, which belong to the priest, because you weren't allowed to burn the leaven. So if you brought one of each, you would give the leavened loaf to the priest who would consume it. 7:15, if it is a thanksgiving offering, the flesh must be eaten by the end of the day. So you couldn't take the portion of the sacrifice that was to be eaten and take it home with you and nibble on it over the course of a couple days. This was to be eaten at that time, by the end of the day, by the people making the offering and the the priests, the anointed priests. If it was a vow offering or a free will offering, it could be eaten on the second day as well. Eating the flesh on the third day would cause the person to bear iniquity, 7:18. So there's something about eating that on the third day that would cause you to bear iniquity, and it actually says that you would be cut off from your people. So this is a grave sin to eat that on the third day. 7:19, uncleanness could be transmitted to that offering. If that meat is there waiting to be eaten and somebody or something unclean touched it, it could no longer be used for that purpose. It could be used for that sacred meal between the offering, personal offering and the priest. Eating the flesh while you yourself are ceremonially unclean would bring judgment, and the judgment was being cut off. So approaching that sacrifice in an unclean manner would cause you to be cut off. The brisket in the right thigh belonged to the priest. So this is not something that is eaten in the court, right? The fat, the kidneys, the liver, they're burned on the altar. The other meat is eaten by the priest and the people offering, but the brisket and the right thigh are to be given to the priest to do whatever they want. If they can take that home, they can eat that in their own place. I think there's a connection there between the right thigh and story of Jacob, and he's wrestling with God. God touches his right thigh. Remember, it doesn't say right thigh. It says touches his thigh, and he had a limp. And it gives the comment, and for this reason, the Israelites do not eat the meat of the thigh. So there's something special about that that was not to be eaten by the people, but was okay for the priests to eat. The sin offerings further explained here. This offering also is most holy, not like the peace, the sacrifice of peace that we just saw. The sin offering is most holy, which meant it was only eaten by the priests. 6:26, the priest who offers it is to eat it in the court of the tent of meeting. And whoever touches or handles it must be holy, just like we saw in verse 18. We see that again in verse 27. And whatever the blood touches must be washed in a holy place. So if during the course of this slaughtering, some of the blood from the animal gets on your garment, that garment had to be dealt with in a specific way. You couldn't just carry on wearing it, take it off, put it in the wardrobe for next time. There's something sacred about that blood. It needed to be washed off in a clean place. If you washed it off in a copper vessel, the copper vessel had to be scoured. If it was like an earthenware, like terracotta or something, that would have to be broken because it's permeable, the blood would get in, you can't get the blood out. Offerings that had blood used in the holy place, so inside the tent of meeting, remember that was the sin offering for the anointed priest and for the congregation, were not to be eaten. So we saw that those are to be burned up entirely outside the camp in a clean place. And then finally, the guilt offering. In 7:1, the guilt offering is also most holy, not to be eaten by the person bringing the offering, but only by the priest. The guilt offering is like the sin offering in its execution. So in the way it is handled and all of that, it just tells us you treat that the same way you treat the sin offering. And that's the end of the descriptions of all of these offers. Yes.
So these instructions came specifically from God to Moses.
Yeah. You see that at the beginning of every section. So in chapter 1, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. In chapter 4, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, so these were directly commanded by God. And any other thoughts? Next week I want to start to get into maybe looking at the wider picture of Scripture and how this kind of played out, and then how we ought to think about these things. I hope it's kind of making sense, like what the rituals were trying to accomplish, what was happening, what people would have been thinking as they're bringing their offerings. I was thinking about this yesterday as I was preparing. We're told that we're to live by faith, right? Abraham was a man of faith. And so the people bringing these offerings would have known that. And so how they would have squared that in their mind, I don't know. But that could have been that sort of mystery to them. Well, how are we to, what does faith have to do with this when I still have to do all of these ceremonies in order to be atoned for, to be forgiven? Well, if there's no questions, we'll end the report and we'll see you again next week. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. Help us to rightly understand it so that we can have a greater understanding of what it is that you have accomplished for us, and have greater reverence and awe at your power and might, as well as your mercy and your grace toward us. I pray now that as we go into worship, as we go to sing your praises and to bow our heads in prayer before you, that we would do so humbly, knowing that it is only by the blood of your Son that we are able to enter into your presence. We thank you for this amazing privilege that you have given to us, and that we can be cleansed of all of our sins and all of our uncleanness, so that we may dwell through your Son. Help us to keep this in mind this morning as we sing and as we hear your word preached, and give us a greater love for you through this knowledge that you've given us.